Well, desire and interest in your attention and your prayers today. I'd like to talk about a verse that includes these phrases. I'll talk about the way, the truth, the life. So we might open our Bibles to John, the 14th chapter. This is in the midst of where Jesus was speaking to his disciples between the Last Supper and when he was taken by the by the leaders of the Jewish worship system. And so St. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus was talking just to the 11 disciples at this point, because Judas had left and was not part of this, to my understanding. Beginning in verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Thomas was on the opposite end of the spectrum, you might say, of personalities from maybe Peter. Thomas was always very cautious. He was unwilling to believe at one point, and he was very reserved in his emotions. And Peter, on the other hand, was ready to jump and then ask how high. Just totally different people. And Thomas here said to the Lord, we don't know where you're going. You haven't really spelled it out good enough for us. And how do we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I'd like to look at that phrase. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We can jump to the wrong conclusion here. And if someone sets themselves in a position to say, I'm the only one that can give you direction in your occupation or something like that, we immediately begin to feel that something is not quite right. But Jesus wasn't talking about temporal affairs here. He was talking about a spiritual journey, I believe. He was talking about our relationship with the God, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, breaking this down a little bit, the way. When Jesus says, I am the way, what does that mean for us today? So I'd like for us to turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and notice a verse here. This is Peter's observations. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Jesus says, I am the way. Peter said that Jesus was left us an example that we should follow in his steps. You know, it's pretty intriguing, I'll say, to watch small children begin to try to put their feet in their parents' footsteps when it's muddy or snowy or something like that. And you see this little fella or little young child, young girl that's trying to put their foot in their parents' footsteps, whether it's in the snow or whatever it is, they're trying to follow that, and how they're stretching and trying to put their foot right where dad did or mom did or something like that. And it's kind of intriguing, and there's a special feeling that the parent gets realizing that they're following exactly where you went. But it becomes a lot more real as they get older, and maybe when they're adolescent almost, or maybe they get up there almost to adolescence age, and you watch some kind of characteristic come out in them, and it's like there's only one place they learned that from. They learned that from me. They learned that from their mother. They learned that from their father. And it's can be kind of startling, because sometimes those things that we just don't feel like we can help ourselves, people just don't behave themselves the right way, so we feel justified in our reaction, and it just doesn't look as pleasant when it comes out of our child. And it's something that it's like, that needs to be corrected. And when we realize that, we realize, I've got to do something about me. I've got to change something about me. But Jesus said, I am the way. And Peter said that Jesus, he suffered for us, and he left us an example, not just in suffering, but he left us an example in how to live and how to care for other people and how to be compassionate and how to be touched with people's infirmities. And he gave us an example to live and how to conduct ourselves under pressure. And then when we were being accused, and he gave us an example, and Peter said that we ought to follow that. And I believe we need to plug that in. We're thinking about, like Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way. He's the way if we follow his example. So as adults, we should behave the way we want our children to behave, right? We want our children to be courteous to other people. Then we have. If you are disrespectful to the clerks in the store, and you're an aggressive driver that makes other people on the road feel uncomfortable, and you're the type that your coworkers kind of cringe when you show up and all of that, you know what? We're going to see those type of characteristics show up in our children. So if we want our children to behave, we need to behave. We need to conduct ourselves in a manner that they're going to follow our example. By and large, they're going to follow our example. So, Lord, help us to show them the way. Jesus showed us the way. And he says, I am the way. Lord, help us to want to imitate his actions and his attitudes and his communication. So let's turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter, to look at this a little further. In Matthew 7, we find here some words of Jesus himself. We'll begin reading maybe about the 12th verse. He says in Matthew 7, therefore, all those things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the fulfillment of the law, the objective, the underlying purpose of the law and the prophets is that we would, he says, whatever we would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So he tells us that if we want others, if we have an anticipation of how others would treat us, and I'd say we all have that, when we come in contact with other people, whether it's in this setting, in service, or whether it's our interaction with others on the workplace, or maybe we go to a place to have a meal, or whatever it is, we have an expectations of how we want to be treated. He says, if you have that, which we do, then we treat others like that. That's how we ought to do it. And he says here, enter ye in at the straight gate. Now, in geometry, straight is a very basic concept. We learned that the shortest distance between any two points is a straight line. That's not exactly what he's talking about here. He spells the word a little different. We say it the same. But this straight implies that it's narrow. But I don't believe it does us the scripture any harm to say that it infers that the shortest distance, the quickest way for us to be in compliance with the law and the prophets, with God's plan for us, is to realize that there is some adjustments that we have to make to what carnality would dictate to us. Carnality is the thing that comes along and says, well, that's not right. You need to tell them what, how they ought to behave themselves. You need to do this and you need to do that. And you need to assert yourself or let them know what it feels like. That's what carnality does for us. And Jesus said that straight is the gate and narrow is the way. I'm not going to be able to take all my bad attitudes and get on the path. The way, Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm not going to be able to do all of that. So Lord, help me to realize that it's a place of laying aside the selfish fulfillments, laying aside the motivation to put me first. It's a place to think about how would God want us to treat someone else. In Psalms 37 and 37, the psalmist here says, the steps of a good man, I believe that's what we want to read, 37 and 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The steps of a good man. Now, I think this is something different than a behavioral statement, because we could say all the children were good, and that means one thing. But I don't think that's what the writer is saying when he says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So this might be an adjustment. You've read this scripture for years, I'm sure, familiar with it. But I'd like to introduce something to you here. If you look into the word that's translated good man, it doesn't say someone that was compliant, someone that was easy to get along with. Doesn't say someone that was always prompt and courteous, and it doesn't say any of that. The definition of the Hebrew word indicates that it's a declaration of strength. A conqueror, a hero. Had a fella I used to work for as a young boy. I don't know, I was probably about 11 or 12, and I cut his grass with a push mower. And when I'd go to mow his grass, he had something wrong with one of his legs, so he always walked. He always had one crutch he walked with. And so he was kind of a, for an older man, in my mind, as a young boy, he was really old, like 70s or 80s or something like that. But he always had overalls on, and he usually had some kind of shirt that had the sleeves tore out of it. And his arm was always looked real muscular and a lot of sinews showing. Maybe it's because he's kind of thin or whatever. So he said to me one time that he'd had to be in the hospital, and you know, he's frail and he couldn't cut his own grass and all that. But he told me, he said, they said to me while I was there, you was a good man in your day. Well, that's what he meant was he had a lot of physical strength. And I believe this verse is pointing to that. He says the steps of a good man, the steps of a strong man, the steps of a courageous man, the steps of that one that you would look to as a hero. He's not talking about someone that just gets along with everybody. All right? He's talking about strength here. He's talking about courage. And he says, the steps of that man are what? Ordered by the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way. We want to be able to display to the world the way of the Lord. Yes, there are people that cringe when you say straight is the gate and narrow is the way. But there is a element of laying aside. How does anyone become a hero? They lay aside personal ambitions and fulfillments. How does someone become strong? It's because they exercise themselves towards that. He says the steps of a good man is following the way of the Lord. He's going to be found in his steps being ordered by God. So just as a parent, notice the rest of this verse says, and he delighteth in his way. I believe, I'm reading some of what the commentators say, and some of them say that, you know, you could take this a couple different ways. The steps of the strong are ordered by the Lord, and that man that would be considered strong, he finds pleasure. He delights in the steps, in following the way of the Lord. But I believe it could also be taken the other way, in that God looks down and sees the courageous, the strong, the purposeful, the hero in other people's minds. He looks down and sees his steps and sees the way that he's going, and he delights in that. You know, as a parent, and we look on and we see our children following a path, a step that we hopefully gave them an example to follow, the one that we directed them to follow. When we see them taking those steps, isn't there a level of satisfaction? There's a level of fulfillment. There's a level of pleasure, if you will, when we see them following that step. So I believe the Lord is looking down on those that cultivate a spiritual strength and a spiritual stamina by following His way in His path. And He looks down with pleasure on that. The Psalms 1 and verse 6, if you want to read that, it says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knows the way. Jesus says, I am the way. We want to be successful in our walk with the Lord. We're going to have to accept that Jesus is the way. He is the path to strength. He is the path to being the real cornerstone in our family, in our neighborhoods and all. 1 John, the 5th chapter. Let's turn over there and read that. 1 John chapter 5. We notice, beginning in verse 1, he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So, have you ever been put in a place where you were asked or required to do something that you didn't really want to do? We probably always had. It might be homework, and it might be a chore, might be feeding the animals that you don't want to feed. And I remember being with some that was feeding some young calves, and they weren't enjoying it, and the calves hadn't figured out how to do this either, and it was just not a very good experience for the one doing the chores or the calves, either one. And the writer here in 1 John is saying, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So, you know, if we really love to do something, we will go through a lot of somewhat extreme situations to fulfill that, won't we? People that like to go fishing, they're liable to go through bushes and brambles and climb over fences and all kinds of stuff just to be able to fish in a certain pond. And someone that likes to be hunting, to go hunting, they'll get up way earlier than they would to go to work and dress up and go sit in the woods just to get a chance to take a shot, because they enjoy doing that. And if you required them to be at work at 4:30, they'd say, I just can't do that. That's just too rough. I can't do that at all. But I can go hunting. I can get up at 4:30 and go hunting. You know, if when we get in a place where we love the command, we see the benefit of God's commandments and His plan and the way. Jesus says, I'm the way. And somebody says, well, when Jesus says, I'm the way, all I can think of is the straight gate and the narrow way. But when we begin to see the benefit and the fortitude and the strength that comes from going in the way that Jesus is, then I believe it begins to be a relationship. We want to do that. We want to do the things that would make us become that good man in the eyes of the Lord, and the one that Jesus and God the Father would look down and take pleasure in the steps, and the ones that our steps would be ordered of the Lord. He goes on to say, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So the way is a way of overcoming. It's a way of rising above, as our Sunday school lesson was talking about, our feet being shod with the gospel, with the preparation of peace. So the way to go should not be grievous. It's not grievous if we have the right attitude of heart. And Jesus looked at Thomas, and when Thomas was saying, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there, you haven't told us. And Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the way. But he didn't stop there. He says, I'm the truth. And John, the 8th, St. John, the 18th chapter, in the 38th verse, Pilate said at Jesus' trial, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, which saith unto them, I find in him, and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. The thing I want us to get a hold of is what Pilate said. to Jesus. Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" Jesus had said to Thomas and the other disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But he said, "I am the truth." And Pilate, have you ever wondered really what the truth is? Parents deal with that. You have situations that arise and it's like, I'm not sure. I just don't feel like I'm getting the whole story here. Employers have that. Something happens in the job, and we've had that happen in our business. There's something missing here. We don't know what. I'm not saying that they just were trying to deceive us, but there's something else going on here. There's more to it. Pilate said, "What is truth?" You ever ask that question of yourself about life, about what it is and what's involved and entailed in the narrow way, the straight gate? I'd venture that all of us have said, "What is truth? What is really the requirement here? What is it that I'm supposed to be doing?" John, the 8th chapter. Notice what Jesus says here. Chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him." So that's a good starting point, isn't it? Someone that believes. Someone comes to you and says, I believe that you're the one that can help me with my problems. If you're in the repair business, then that's a very important frame of mind to be in, for people to be in. And he says here, beginning verse 31, "Jesus said unto those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You realize that? The truth will make you free. The truth, many times, have you ever been in that place? Hopefully it's been a long time ago, but you felt like that the truth would have got you in more trouble than telling something that wasn't the truth. So you told something that wasn't entirely the truth, and guess what happened? You didn't get free. You ended up in bondage. You ended up in trouble. Because now, you not only knew what really happened, you had to make what you said make sense. And you had to keep that story alive so that when someone come and ask you from a different angle, you could tell it convincing from another angle. And you had to have alibis and a level of ignorance about something that happened, or it just became, you became in bondage to that thing. And before it's over, I'm sure you would have wished that you'd have just told the truth, the whole truth. So these people answered him, verse 33, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Remember what Jesus told Thomas? "I'm the way, I'm the truth." He said here, the truth would make us free. If we recognize and accept truth, you know what it'll set us free from? Sin. Sin and death. We'll be free from that. We'll be delivered from it. The truth produces stability. It delivers results and it solves problems. It gives boundaries without bondage. The truth will do all that for us. The truth will give us stability. You know, if you tell the truth, if you live the truth, if you practice truth, you know that somebody can surprise you with a question and you don't have to worry about how you answered it the last time. It's still truth. You can be very relaxed. So it gives great stability in our life. You know that truth is the best thing to deliver results on. If we don't have the all of the truth, I got a vehicle in this past week. I believe it was Wednesday morning. Got this truck that they told me that something didn't work. And that's all they said to me. They said the traction control doesn't work and the tow haul doesn't work. Well, I done a little testing on it and I didn't have any trouble codes. So I went up and talked to the customer and, oh, I found out that he had been working on it and had put some different parts on and threw his original parts away. And then what he had put on didn't work out, so he went to the salvage yard and got some other parts and put those on. And I really believe they were the wrong ones for his truck. But I didn't get all of that to start with. I had to really poke and prod to get all of that out of there. Nobody, if they would have just come and said, he's been working on it. he's changed some parts on it. I would have been better prepared. But I didn't get that. So the truth delivers the fastest results. When you get all of the truth, that's, you know, when we come and do business with the Lord and we're willing to accept the whole truth, you know, we'll get the victory the quickest way possible. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It also gives us boundaries. I said this, not Jesus. Truth gives us boundaries without bondage to man. You know, I did, as a parent, I gave my children boundaries. And a lot of times as they were younger, I gave them boundaries without any explanation. It was just because I said so. And as they got older, I tried to tell them why I set the boundary that I did. As we come in contact with truth, sometimes it feels like it's arbitrary, but when we really understand what the truth is and what it does for us, it begins to set boundaries. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do this. I don't want to have that part of my life, in part of my life, because I want this barrier between me and the things of the world. And you know what it does for us? It gives stability. It delivers results and it solves a lot of problems. Truth will deliver a soul from the power of sin. That's where we have this glorious freedom. Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. And he says, I'm the life. So let's turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, and begin reading in verse 1. Romans was written, as far as we know, by the Apostle Paul. Sure sounds that way. And he said some things in this chapter, in this book of Romans, that have been very beneficial for all of us as we endeavor to walk this way, to live truth out in our life. And I want us to think about not just the way and not just the truth, but the life. Have you ever heard someone use the expression, that they're living the life. And they're usually referring to some type of excitement or fulfillment or gratification is what they're usually referring to. So I want us to look at what Paul describes, I believe, as the life. He says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Valid question, isn't it? He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? So we're following a pattern here in baptism. He says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Literal life? None of us, I believe, ever came close to being drowned while we were baptized. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of baptism is that we would be figuratively put in a watery grave and come out of that, not to just, we're no more physically alive afterwards than we were before. But we come out, it's a symbolic thing that we were baptized unto his death. Just as he went into the grave and came out to live forevermore, we go into the watery grave to come out to live a new, what? A new life. It's not that baptism saves us. It's a reference point. It's a witness to the world around us. We were buried in the likeness of Jesus. What did he do when he came out of the grave? We know that he ascended up into glory. We know that he's alive today. That's what I'm basing my faith on. That's what I'm basing my spiritual life on, that Jesus is alive today. So he says, we should therefore walk in a newness of life, but if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should also in the likeness of his resurrection. The likeness of his resurrection is spiritual life. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, that's the man of sin, that's the corruption that we were following in the past, that old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That means from now on we should not be the temptations, yes, but to fall under the control of sin, no, that's dead. He says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If we have accepted the way, the truth, we should be able to accept the life. It's reality. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. This is the spiritual life that we can have. We live unto God. Yes, I believe our natural life is a blessing from God, but the spiritual life is something that we can only attain through the blood of Christ. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We are to come to that place where we reckon ourselves dead to sin. I don't have any desire to be following that path anymore, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. There's a level of being a good man, of being strong, of being courageous, of being the hero. You know, the best hero that you can be for your family is to conquer besetting sin. When your family can look on and say, you know, Dad really conquered something in life. Mama really conquered something in life. I watched them live victorious over something that could have very easily took them down the wrong path. That's a good man. That's a lot of strength. That takes a lot of courage. You've become a hero. Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are what? Alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your members, my hands, my feet, my ears, my eyes, my mind, my purpose in life. Yield your members, it says, as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's living the life. Somebody says to you that they're living the life, and your imagination can probably fill in the blanks. What are they doing? Probably a lot of sin a lot of times. But instead, we should be able to say, by the grace of God, we're living the life. We're living the life. We found a place of fulfillment. We found a place where we can put our members as instruments of righteousness for the Lord. We can use them in a profitable manner. My wife has a scissor. She has several pairs of scissors. And she has certain scissors that she won't let me cut paper with. She has scissors that she won't let me cut just an old piece of rubber with. And if I pick those up, she's very prompt to let me know that's not to just cut anything. That is specifically for sewing and for material. She won't let me use dishcloths on the floor. I mean, there can be a spill on the floor, and to me, it's just a wet rag. I ought to clean it. Nope. Now you don't use that on the floor. Well, instead of yielding our members as accessories to Satan's purpose, the life is that we would yield our members as instruments to righteousness. It would be yielded to some. That's the life. That's where this all starts coming together. Many times people get hung up on the way. Or what is truth? And they begin to get all burdened down with this concept that I just can't get in the way. It's too restrictive. It's the gate's too narrow, or all of this, or the truth. I'm just so confused about what truth is, or what's right here, and we can get overwhelmed with that. In the reality, if we can realize that Jesus says, "I'm the way." I'm the truth, but I'm the life. In the reality of yielding our members to righteousness, then everything else starts falling into place. I'm real thankful to know that the cloth that she uses to wash dishes, she hasn't been cleaning out something that might still be on there. There's a level of security there that I know that if my wife is washing the dishes and then she hands me one to eat out of, I know that she hasn't been doing something with it that it might still be lingering there. This virus we got going around, they say that it lingers on hard surfaces for a certain amount of time and fabric for a certain length of time and probably hangs in the air for a certain length of time. I don't know all of that, but you got to think about that. Somebody that's been got their hands in something that's, had this happen just recently, a fella come in and he had his hands in something that wasn't very appropriate, and then he was going around wanting to shake everybody's hand. Well, the people that he wanted to shake hands with after he left, they went and washed their hands. They didn't want any chance of that being on there. So, you know, when we yield our members to righteousness, that's where the life comes. That's where the that's where the essence comes. But Jesus, I'm the way too. I'm the truth. And when we begin to embrace all of it, and Thomas, he was just being Thomas. You know, we can be Thomas too. We can say, well, it's just so complicated. I don't know. I just don't know where we come from and where we're going. But the Lord doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to have understanding. That's why Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. I'm where you're going to find the answers if we look for them. Will we? Will we apply ourselves to the way? Will we apply ourselves for truth? And then ultimately, don't we all want to have the life? We want to meet him in peace, don't we? It's easy to become distracted with those things in life that bring immediate gratification. I know, because I'm in life too. I have to contend with that, just like you do. I come to those places where you ask yourself, what would it hurt? And many times it's something that, if we really think about it, it would violate the way or the truth. And we kind of chafe at that sometimes, but the reality is I want the life. I want to have the life. I don't want to just... I don't want to just be going through the motions, but I want the life. The people that do these things out in this world, and they say they're living the life, they're having lots of excitement. I want the life. I want the refreshment of knowing that I'm a good man. I've got enough strength with the help of the Lord that he can look down on pleasure, in pleasure on the steps that I take. You pray for me.